Morning, church. It's great to be together this morning. I'm so excited about continuing in the series that we've been in over the last few weeks. For those of you that are visiting with us, we are a church that believes deeply in a couple very important things. One is we believe in the Word of God and that it needs to be applied to our lives. Amen, church. And we believe deeply in one another relationships. That in our church, we desperately need each other. And that we've got to be involved in each other's lives. And so what we've been talking about over the last few times we've been together is how to model those relationships after the relationships in the Bible and how we can put those into practice in our lives. Amen? All right, so today our topic is going to be discipling relationship principles. We're going to be talking about what the scriptures have to teach us about fundamentally how these relationships work. And again, if you're joining us, we've already talked about two different topics. Today is our third. I hope you're inspired to come back on Wednesday night as we continue this series. But we're going to be picking this up again on Wednesday. And what we're going to talk about on Wednesday is the practical side of everything that we're going to talk about here today. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to do a few contextual Bible studies, one in Colossians and one in the book of John today. And the first one we're going to start with here is in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 21. You know, Paul was an absolutely remarkable Christian, wasn't he? Paul was moved by his interaction with Jesus Christ. And I know for me, growing up, I spent most of my life going to church every single Sunday. As a matter of fact, my parents insisted that we went to church every single Sunday, even when we were on holiday. I found that really disturbing. And I went with my family every week to church, and I grew up learning about God, but I never knew God. There's such a difference between knowing about Jesus Christ and personally knowing Jesus Christ. And for me, it was being 20 years old and going to school at the University of Minnesota. And my life at that point, even though I knew of Jesus Christ, did not reflect anything about Him. I spent a lot of time doing a lot of things that I'm very embarrassed about today. And I know that a lot of you can relate to exactly what I'm talking about. I spent years drinking, doing drugs, being immoral. I was filled with anger. I had so many things in my life that on the outside looked like they were going well. I mean, I was athletic and I had good grades and I was working a good job. But inside there was so much turmoil and confusion and difficulty because of the choices I was making in my own righteousness. And something changed when I met Jesus personally. There was a unique process that I went through when I actually was sat down by some friends and we opened up the scriptures together and looked at what it is that He was willing to do for me. And, you know, when you come to the cross of Christ and you look at your life and then you look at the love and the forgiveness that's available to you, it's so hard to get your head around that. It's so challenging to figure out what it is that Jesus understands about you and why He'd be willing to have a relationship with you in the midst of that kind of chaos. And for me, I remember June 5th, I was 1990, and I was in my car, and I had actually gone out to a park, and I was looking at my whole life through the lens of the scriptures and all the things I wasn't supposed to be doing. And I sat there, and I prayed, and I thought about all these things that I had done, all the immorality, all the drugs, all the drinking, all the mess that I had gotten myself into. And when I came back and met with the brothers that night and I said, look, when I really look at my life the way that you've encouraged me to, there should not be an opportunity for me to be different. And they showed me through the cross that Jesus actually knew about all of that and still wanted a relationship with me. It transformed me. It transformed me in a way that changed the goal of my life, the focus of my life, the heart of what I do, and the motivation as to why I do it. In Colossians chapter 1, when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he tried to remind the believers about the goal of their faith and why they should be so motivated to keep the goal being Christ. In verse 21, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." You know what Paul is saying? He says, remember, Colossians, that there was a time that you lived alienated from God, that you were not part of God's family or His kingdom. And I want you to reflect back on that day. I want you to remember what your life was like. The depression, the discouragement, the hopelessness, the lack of relationships, the lack of real relationships. People that loved you for who you are, not for what you do or how you behave or how you perform or what sports team you're on or what grades you get. People that actually love you for you. I want you to remember back when you were alienated from Christ. Now, it was the cross that brought you into fellowship with Him and keeps you in fellowship with Him if you continue in your faith. That's what he says, right? If you continue with the hope that you once had. You know, there was a movie that's been done over and over again. The last version of this movie, I couldn't watch. There was way too much singing. Les Mis. And, you know, Les Mis, the story of Les Miserables is an absolutely amazing story. But seeing the Wolverine singing was just far too much for me to process for more than 10 minutes. So I didn't make it through the last version of this movie, but there was a previous version that I really loved, and it moved me. And I want to show two clips today, one now and one towards the end of the message, to help us understand what the grace of God should do to move us to change our lives. Let's watch.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry! Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
It's an incredible scene, huh? It's one of the best movie clips I've ever seen that actually captures what it really means for you and I to be redeemed. And what does he say? Don't forget. Don't ever forget that you are to be a changed man. You know, for a lot of us, when we came out of the waters of baptism, we vowed our life to Christ. And that didn't just mean we're not going to go out partying on Friday night. It meant that our life was now to be poured out for Him. It meant that everything about what we do, why we do it, was to be for Him. Look in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. For the sake of His body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. And he goes on describing what that means. This passage, this verse 24, it rocked me a lot this week. I could not get my head around what he was saying, and I want to read it again, and I want us to contemplate what Paul is actually communicating to us. It's quite confusing, actually. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Okay? Now, that's challenging, but at least we understand it. Paul is saying, man, I'm fired up that I'm suffering for you. If it's benefiting you, I'm excited to do it for you. There's a very sacrificial, selfless love there, right? But then he says, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. And that part just doesn't make sense. Paul is saying that what Christ was not able to do in His sufferings, I'm doing for you. Is there somehow that Christ's suffering on the cross wasn't enough for us? Now, in theory, Jesus dying on the cross was all that we needed. And yet, so many of us grew up knowing that Jesus died on the cross, but it wasn't enough for us. Was it? It wasn't until a human being came into our life and showed us, and demonstrated for us, and taught us, and called us. That's what changed us. Paul is connecting this amazing truth that the gospel by itself will not transform people. People with the gospel will transform people. And that's how you and I all came to faith, was through the gospel, but through people. We needed that human connection, that personal connection, that example of someone who had taken Christ into their life and had modeled their life after Christ, and we said, wow, it's possible. I can do this because I see you doing it. That's what moved me. Growing up going to church, I had respect for God and the Word of God, but the truth is, most of the people that I met that called themselves Christians were hypocrites. And it turned me off so badly. I just, like, if you're going to do this, do it. It was funny, this week I was at the gym and I had started a conversation with a friend who I'd known for a couple years, and he said, I asked him, do you go to church? He goes, you know, I was raised going to church, but I don't go to church anymore. He said, I believe if I'm going to go to church, it needs to be because my life is going to be devoted to God. And so I know that I'm not ready for that, so I'm choosing not to go. I said, look, I respect that. I respect that if you're not going to do it, then don't do it. But can we get together and talk about you doing it? No. We are going to try to get together this week. But the point here is, Paul is saying, I want to be what I need to be for you, because I know that you need that. If you look down in verse 28, this is just the most fascinating verse, because he takes his personal example and then he ties it in with the expectation of what all of us are supposed to be doing. He says in verse 28, he, meaning Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So he's saying, look, it's all about Christ, right? I mean, it's all about Jesus. We know that. This whole thing is about him. But what our role is, Christians, is that we are struggling, laboring to help each other mature in Christ, to become more like Christ. He's the goal for not just Paul, not just me, but for you, right? He's your goal. He's who you're pursuing. He's what you're supposed to become. And our role as believers is to help each other to that end right there. That we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We have a responsibility to each other. It's not okay to show up on Sunday morning, clock in, go home, and say, did it for the week. It's not what Christianity is about. When we walk in the door, we're supposed to be looking at each other and going, how's Chris doing today? How's Todd? How's Mark? How's Maddie? How's Hannah? That's what we're to be doing. And we're supposed to be engaging to help each other be more like Christ. The thing I always loved about our church, it wasn't actually about Sunday. It was about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday. Oh, we got to see each other on Sunday, but it was never about Sunday. We've got to be very careful that we don't become a church that's about Sunday. We're not trying to compete with the other churches around Johannesburg to have flashy services to draw tons of people. That's not what we're about. We've never been about that. We are about being involved in each other's lives, strenuously laboring to help one another walk with Christ. Can I get an amen, church? Amen. And that's what we will always be about in this church. Let's go to Mark chapter 7, or you can just look on the screen. You know, this passage is such a high calling, isn't it? If Christ is the goal, and we see in Mark chapter 7 the way people observed his life, it says people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. Okay, that's the goal. Challenging. Everything well. If we're going to be Christians, you know, this is not Christian life. It's not about, I don't watch dirty movies anymore. Okay, you shouldn't watch dirty movies anymore. But really, is that what Jesus was all about? Jesus lived a radical, dynamic, powerful, inspiring life. Everything he did, people stood in awe. The way he built relationships, the way he carried himself, the way he loved people, the way he showed compassion. Can you imagine if Jesus was married? Wow, that'd be an awesome marriage. What if Jesus was a parent? What kind of parent would he be? You know, we lack a lot of times the spiritual ambition that we need to have as Christians. And we often fall into this ambition to pursue the things that the world calls us to pursue. Like, I need a bigger job, or a better job, a better house, a better car, a better whatever. And that's what drives us. It fills us up instead of the ambition to be, I need to be more like Jesus Christ. I need to do everything in my power to be better in every aspect of my life. And when you think about that, you got to say, okay, what kind of employee should you be as a Christian? I'm trying to tell my girls, you know, they're now, Hannah's going to be 18 next month, Maddie's 16. And there's this thing that comes on Matrix. And I really want to address you guys at the Matrix just for a minute, okay? There's a few of you here. Your exams are not the end of the world. Okay? Parents, sorry. Your exams are not the end of the world. You know what? Where you go to school, what you get your degree in, what your marks are, certainly doesn't determine your salvation. But the truth is, it doesn't even really determine your future. How many people do we know that have really good grades but have horrible characters? Have a horrible work ethic. I see so many people in this country that are in positions of authority and their characters are horrid. And you got to think, wow, what is it I'm trying to become? If you have a good character and a work ethic, you'll attain the world. You'll do whatever you want to do. If you're not that smart, but you have character and a work ethic, you'll overcome. We need to be like Jesus Christ. As we think about our goal, I want us to ponder these questions this week. Number one, are you consumed with Christ? I mean, really? Is it what moves you when you get up every day? I need to be more like Jesus today. That's the goal for all of us. And then secondly, does your life revolve around helping each other to become mature in Christ? Do you remember? Let's go back to the redemption scene. Don't forget, your life is not your own. When you came out of the waters of baptism, you committed that you would use your life to help others be like Christ. And lastly, are you known for giving your best? Is it who you are? Are you an amazing neighbor, employer, employee? Do you demonstrate the character of Christ in everything in your life? And if not, are you welcoming people in to help you be all that you can be? Let's talk secondly about our motivation. Let's turn over to John chapter 10. Amen. John chapter 10. You know, as we are involved with each other, it's really easy to lose sight of our motivation to help each other. And I do think there's been times historically with us as a family that we have lost our proper motivation to help each other. Now, that doesn't mean we should no longer be involved. It means we need to get our motivation right. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. It's such an amazing analogy of how much Jesus has committed to us, isn't it? I mean, he says, wow, I am the good shepherd. I have an intimate relationship with the sheep. I know them and they know me. It's personal. And then he says, I choose to lay my life down for the sheep. There's this sacrifice of, I want to give up my life so that your life can be what it needs to be. That's sacrificial love. That intimacy and that sacrifice is what Jesus modeled for us, and it's what he continues to be for us. Now, if you go down to John chapter 12, he uses this metaphor, this story, to explain what these lives are supposed to be like, what our life is supposed to be like, what his life is supposed to be like. And he says in John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, this is what was so cool about the whole story of Jesus. Because Jesus was this powerful figure helping, serving, connecting, loving, showing compassion for people. And then he goes to the cross, and the idea of this is, if I die to myself, then I'll produce other seeds. And that's what's so exciting when you read the book of Acts. Jesus dies on the cross, and what do you see? All of these seeds. Now it's Peter and James and John and all the other guys. They're out doing the same things that Jesus did. And now everyone's like, wow, you're not just disciples of Jesus, you're Christians, you're Christians, you're like him. He's produced this offspring, right? That was his plan. Wasn't that his plan? And look on it, what it says in verse 25. Anyone who loves this life will lose it. But while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. For where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And this, I mean, I know we've heard this before. If you're visiting with us today, maybe you haven't heard this. This rocks your world when you really think about it. What he's saying is, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to be willing to give up your life. What does that mean? It means I don't live for me anymore. I gave it up. I don't live for my career. I don't live for the paychecks. I don't live for status. I don't live for all those things that were me. I gave it up. I live for him. By exchanging my life, I gain eternal life. And this is the real challenge for so many people that love to hear the messages preached but don't put it into practice. It's so deceiving to sit in a church where you hear the right message but don't apply it to your life. It's not about being part of the right church. It's not about where your membership is. It's not even about what gets preached. That gets a lot of Christians confused. But there's a lot of churches out there that preach what we preach. It's not about what you preach. It's about what you do. Do you give up your life for Christ? Are you living a life for Jesus, not for yourself? That's really what it's about, right? No matter what the preacher says, when it's you and Jesus, that's what he cares about. And there's a whole sermon we could do on that, but we won't today. John chapter 13. So the idea here is that we give our lives up for one another. And then he says in verse 34, chapter 13 and verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. And so what he says is, look, I'm giving my love up for you. You now need to love each other in the same way, giving up your life for each other. And that's really what it means to be my follower. And I love the statement that Peter makes. Look in verse 37. Now, Peter, as we've said before, he's very clueless, doesn't always understand things. But he did understand this. And look what he says in verse 37. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. You know what he did understand? Loving Jesus meant laying down his life for him. That message is very clear. If I'm going to love my brother, I have to lay my life down for him. That's the standard. That's what we do. The Bible does not speak, and this is, I said this a little bit already. I just want to, on the screen, and I want us to think about this. The Bible does not speak about worship services defining our Christianity. There's nowhere in the Bible that says the way you worship Sunday will determine if you're really followers of Jesus. The Bible defines Christianity as pursuing Christ and helping other people to become like him. That's the definition of Christianity. And so, side note, yes, we're always going to try to make our Sunday services all that we want them to be so that people can come in and get to know us. But it's never going to be the heart of our church. John chapter 14. It's always one of the things that's so funny to me when I meet people and they say, oh yeah, I go to church with Pastor so-and-so. Like, ooh. Somehow Pastor so-and-so makes you a better Christian. It's so silly to me. Anyway, John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me.
Now, isn't that interesting? If you love me, keep my commands. If you keep my commands, you love me. How do you know if you love Jesus? Are you living according to his word?
John chapter 15 and verse 12, he starts tying these concepts together here. And We're going to start moving in here for a close. John chapter 15. We see him tie together this love with the impact we have with one another. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends." And then he says down in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." Now let's step back and let's look at the big picture of what we've talked about here today. By knowing Jesus Christ, it should transform us to want to live our life for Him and for His people. We spend our life helping one another to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying is that if you live that life of love, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to see it in the fruit in your own life. You're going to see the fruit by other people who become like Jesus around you. Your kids are going to become more like Jesus. Your spouse is going to become more like Jesus. Your neighbors are going to become more like Jesus. You will bear fruit if you love the way that I love. Evangelism isn't about cold contact, knocking on doors, and handing out invitations. It's about loving people. Discipling relationships are not about meeting once a week to fulfill the law. They're about laying our lives down to help each other be more like Jesus. When we look at the impact in this movie that was had on that man, he spent the rest of his life trying to transform himself because of the grace he'd received. Let's look at a result of how he loved others because of the grace he'd received.
Gossip, Bobby. You didn't have to fire me.
Clothes are damp. I have to get you some dries.
It's all right. There'll be no charge. You deserve it. But I don't understand why you're being so kind.
I was preoccupied. Straight to me. None of this. You need to rest.
You don't want to kiss.
I want you to rest. And don't worry. I'll bring your doctor to you.
You're going to the Thénardiers?
No, I can't. I'll send the money to bring Cosette here.
She can't live with me.
Of course she can. She will. She'll attend the school and you won't have any more worries. When you're better, I'll find work for you.
But you don't understand. I'm a whore. And Cosette has no father.
She has the Lord. He is her father. And you're his creation. His eyes, you've never been anything but an innocent and beautiful woman.
You know, it's amazing. When he was at his worst, a man of God looked at him and saw what he really was, looked past his sin and loved him. Now, here's a woman in his presence saying, "I'm a whore." He's saying, "You're God's creation. In his sight, you're innocent and beautiful." The love of Christ should transform us, and it should transform the way that we see one another and the way that we treat one another. Let's recommit ourselves today that this is the life that we will live. Amen.